It's interesting that this last week I was looking at the news, and an awful lot of the news I seem to be reading concerned elections for a new leader for the Labour Party, elections for a new leader for the Liberal Democrats. Really sort of people working out what happened in our October election. For some people, why it was such a success, and for others, why it was such a disaster. And I suppose that this time next week, we will have actually left the EU. And I know some people will think that's great and some people won't, but that's, I mean, I'm not really going to talk about that tonight. Other than lots of people at the moment are thinking about, I suppose, new manifestos for themselves, new ways of thinking, new ways of putting things together, new commitments. And then I was looking at our Bible reading, reading from Matthew. And that reading comes in Matthew chapter 4, near the beginning of Matthew, but it comes just before the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that long sermon that Jesus gave, probably the greatest sermon ever given. And I believe that chapter 4 and our reading is there to remind us, the purpose is to remind us of why the Sermon on the Mount was given. You see, it is possible to see Jesus as just a great moral teacher, alongside all the other great moral teachers that have been down the ages. And it's possible for us, certainly in the West, to see him as someone who can give us moral direction today in the 21st century. And of course he does do that, but there's so much more to it. Just look at verse 19 of our reading. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. And in my Bible it says, "I will send you out to fish for people." Mine's a slightly updated version. We don't just fish for men, we fish for ladies as well. And children. So, "I will make you fish for people." And this bit really sets the Sermon on the Mount in the right context. You see, the purpose of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was not to moralise or not to preach ethical reforms. It wasn't a sort of, look, this is back to the basics, a new manifesto going back to basic ideas. The sermon's to show us that Jesus Christ is God's supreme Lord, the ruler over his kingdom, and that our only hope, if we're to have a relationship with God, is to come to Jesus. And verse 19, with its command, sets the Sermon on the Mount up perfectly and lets us see it rightly. And Jesus begins here by making a radical personal claim. And we can see when we look at these first two spoken sentences that are recorded in Matthew. These are the first time Matthew actually records something that Jesus says. Verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And verse 19, "Come, follow me." And the really amazing, the really radical bit is that tiny little two-letter word, "me." You see, it's one thing to say the kingdom of God is close at hand, and to point to someone or something as the way we should go, the way we should go to find God's blessing and God's rule, to point people to someone else. But to actually say, look, God's kingdom is near, and then say, come, follow me, is quite a claim. That's quite a radical claim. It's completely different from any other religious teacher. Take John the Baptist as an example. We read about a little bit about him in our reading. He directed people away from himself to the one who was to follow on after him. The rabbis point the way from themselves and point to God. And that pretty much holds over all religions. Muhammad pointed people to God. When I speak here, or in fact when any of our preaching team speak, we would be in real trouble with Andy Saville, the vicar, if we were to say, come and follow me. That's not what it's about. I think we'd be in trouble with you as well, probably, there. But Jesus said, follow me. In other words, the age of blessing is near, and I'm at the centre of it, Jesus says. Jesus is putting himself at the centre of his teaching. And if he defines Christianity in terms of himself and his rule and his lordship. In chapter 7, verse 58, right at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, just after the end of it, chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, even the crowds saw the difference. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Because their teachers of the law, their rabbis, merely used to interpret scripture. But what does Jesus do? He does much more than just interpret the words of the Old Testament. That was the scripture he'd have had. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And then he goes on and he says, but I tell you. In chapter 7, verse 21, as Jesus gives us a preview of the judgment of God, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Do you see why it's such a radical claim? Why no one else can claim this? What he is saying is that our response to him is the vital factor. It's going to be the vital factor on that day of judgment. It's the vital factor as we find how we stand, where we stand with God. So he sets up the Sermon on the Mount in our Gospel reading in verse 19 by calling his first disciples by saying, come, follow me. And I suppose there are two sort of conclusions you could draw from that, two reasonably logical conclusions we could draw from that. One is that this is the claim of some sort of wicked megalomaniac. Or second, they're the claims of God himself. And I think that's why on both sides of these statements in chapter 4, Matthew goes out of his way to reinforce the evidence. The evidence he's been presenting in his gospel right from the start. Matthew labours the way that the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus over and over and over again. I'm not going to read them, but in chapter 2, he keeps on saying, as it was written. Look at verse 14 of our passage. Verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Marion read it to us. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And then he takes us back 700 years and tells us that God's king, when he comes, will be a light dawning on the people. So do you see what Matthew is doing here? He's quite clear about this radical claim of Christ. So he surrounds that claim with evidence from the Word of God, from the Bible. And then he follows on in verses 23 to 25 with more eyewitness evidence that Jesus said that Jesus really is who he says he is. and he does the things that you would expect God to do. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. That's just what you'd expect God to do. It actually would be rather sad if God didn't do that. That's what you would expect God to do. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. That's actually a huge area. I don't know if you ever look at a map of Syria. It's a big place. Great multitudes from a great area. They all gathered to follow Jesus, to hear this Jesus Christ. And Matthew is saying, look, Jesus makes a radical claim about himself, and he has every right to do so. He is just who he says he is. And then we have these two little snippets of those first four disciples. Jesus says in verse 19, come follow me, and immediately they do just that. And then again in verse 22, James and John, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. A radical claim, but he's got every right to make it. He is God the Son. But to go on from this and to teach the Sermon on the Mount as a set of rules and regulations, I suppose rules and regulations for being a Christian, would be to completely miss the point. To teach it as a sort of ethical code, separate from the rule and authority and majesty, the majestic claims of Jesus, would be, well, it would just completely miss the point. So, if I was drawing up a manifesto, my first point in my manifesto would be, Jesus Christ is Lord and ruler of the universe. He is the centre of real Christianity. And to start talking about the teaching, behavioural back to basics, without preaching the lordship of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure what that is. I don't believe that is actually Christianity. Our second point, after a radical personal claim there, we have a radical personal commitment. Again, we can see that in verse 19. Come, follow me. Now we have to be a little bit careful as we look at these two instances of Jesus calling disciples, because not everything these disciples did would be normal for us in today's life. They were in some ways a special case. But the setting does suggest that the way these disciples react and follow Jesus is normal. But it doesn't mean that we abandon our jobs and our families and our homes and run off and join a monastery if we become Christians. That can't be right, because throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, there are loads of examples of people who follow Jesus and continue in their day-to-day work. I was looking at some examples. And the nearest example I could think of, I'm a grandparent and I look after grandchildren from time to time. And the nearest example I could think was that of the slaves. Paul doesn't say, stop being a slave, run off from being a slave. He says, get on with it. So the call to us is not to drop everything, rather it is a definitive decision to respond to his commands, to recognise him as number one, the ruler and guide of every area of life, the number one priority, the number one concern in our life. It was so for those four fishermen, it's also for us. It goes before all else in life. You know, in next month, February, we are running a mission. We've got lots of events, and I'm going to talk about them a little bit when we get to the notices. But so often when we have events or when we ask people to church, I hear people saying, there's so much to fit into my life. My family, my work, my home, my hobbies. I simply don't have time to spare to come to church. I wonder if you've ever heard someone say that. Because when people say that, I believe they're missing the point. Because Jesus didn't come along and say, look, if you've got time, could you squeeze me into your diary? He didn't actually say that. No, he came with this radical claim, follow me. He's God's long-promised king. He comes with all the evidence of the word of God. He comes with signs and wonders. He comes with the best teaching the world has ever seen, ever heard. He comes as the creator and Lord of creation. And he actually commands us to stop running away from God and turn and come behind him. To see him as the number one in a number of priorities on our time. To see him like that, we're simply missing the point. It's not that we have a slot for Jesus on Sundays. He calls us to make him Lord over everything. Follow me. So I follow him by looking after my family under his rule. I follow him by doing my job under his rule. I follow him by looking after my home, running my home under his rule. I follow him by honouring him in it all. I honour him by learning about him. I honour him by bringing my friends to hear about him. And when I do it like that, all the conflicts fall away. Because they all come under that one objective. And actually, that's liberating. That's wonderfully liberating. Far from cramping and restricting us, his lordship puts our lives on a single track. Puts us back on the rails, if you like. So first, we have a radical personal claim. And secondly, we have a radical personal commitment. So let's put that second point in my manifesto. First, Jesus Christ is Lord and ruler. And second, follow him as your personal Lord and ruler. And third, he brings a radical promise to bring radical change to us. It's in verse 19, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, we could be a bit scared that means that Jesus is saying to us, look, I'm going to make you like Billy Graham. Do you remember Billy Graham? You know, the chap who used to go around and convert hundreds of people, thousands of people. Great man. But I think he was quite unique. Or it could worry you that he's going to make you become a missionary to China and go along and work in China. Not a good place to be at the moment, but don't worry. It's not that. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying, and what I believe he is saying to us and to Laleham Church, is look, there are 6,000 odd people in the Laleham area. 6,000 people in this area, in the surrounding areas. And they should hear the claims of Jesus, because that's his absolute priority. Because he will make us fishers of people. Not that he's going to make us anything other than what we are, but the priority is clear. He came to earth, born as a baby, in a farm building. He lived in poverty. He died on a cross to call people out of this world to belong to him, to live in his kingdom forever. And so he calls us. His priority is to make us fishers of people. That's what happened to Matthew. That's what happened to these crowds of people from Syria. They went home. They would tell other people about Jesus. So the Sermon on the Mount was never a back-to-basics manifesto. Its purpose is to drive us to Jesus as the supreme and only Lord and Saviour. Jesus makes a radical personal claim. He is God's ruler. He demands a radical personal commitment. We are to follow him. And he promises us a radical personal change. His priority for us is to turn us into fishers of people. Let me finish by praying. Let's pray. Follow me. Our gracious Father God, we pray tonight that you would help us to so see Jesus clearly, to understand him as we study his word, that we can follow him more nearly in every area of our lives. And Lord, as you bring us under his rule, would you give us his priorities and concerns and turn us into those fishers of people? And we pray that this area, with the thousands of people who live in it, who don't know you, that they might, through us, through this church, hear your radical claims, and that many, many may come into your kingdom. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.